This is Jeff Conway. Welcome to our sermon series. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Becca Bruner.
So after the 7:30 service this morning, someone told me, I have never felt so welcome in this church as I have for the last 2 weeks. And I went, well, that's a good review. And she's been a part of this church for quite a while. So I said, what's made the difference? She said, these bulletins say characters are welcome. So that means me. And that's about right. We are starting this new sermon series for the summer, Characters Welcome. And like last summer, if you were with us, we've got a variety of voices that we're going to hear from and passages of scripture that we're going to jump into. Last summer, what we did, we called our series Life Verse. And we allowed different members of the staff and different members of our community to come and speak. And we said, tell us your favorite verse. Preach on the passages of scripture that are the most meaningful to you, that for you have been your life verse. And we're kind of doing a similar thing this summer, except for using just those little verses, those memory verses. We're looking at characters. We're looking at stories. Each one of us that you'll hear from throughout the summer got to pick some of our favorite characters from scriptures. Some of these stories that aren't just stories, but these are our accounts, tellings of people that we maybe when we hear about them in Sunday school, we hold them up to be these huge heroes of faith. But as we look at their stories and as we look at these characters this summer, I hope that you will see with us, with me, that they aren't, though they are heroic in some ways, they are also very normal. These are real people who have real faith, real people who have real failures. Real people who live in a real world like you and me, following a real God. About these stories that we're going to look at all summer long, Eugene Peterson writes this. He says, the Bible is filled with amazing stories, but these stories do much more than entertain. These stories in this book will take you out of your preoccupation with yourself and into the spacious freedom in which God is working the world's salvation. You are going to come across words and sentences that stab you awake to a beauty and a hope that will connect you with your real life. Be sure to answer. Be sure to answer. That is what we are seeking to do this summer. So as we get started today, as we kick off this new series, I want to ask you a question. And this is a question that I know all the kids every Sunday we have, every time we have children's time, they'll get the right answer, so we'll see if you do too. Who's the most important person in the Bible? Jesus. That's just the children's sermon answer. That's what we get it right every time. So Jesus. Jesus is the most important person in the Bible. So, second to that, if you were to go out on the street, ask anybody, you know, what they know, people who know a little bit about the Bible, people who know a lot about the Bible, if you were to ask people, besides Jesus, who is the most important person in the Bible? What kind of answers do you think you get? What kind of people? Throw them out there. I heard Paul. I heard David. Yep. So there was Paul. He wrote like half of the New Testament at least. So he's pretty important. David, King David, he's the one who ruled over Israel. He's the lineage that Jesus came from. He's really important. Some people, you know, everybody's seen the Ten Commandments, right? With Moses holding up the big stone tablet. Some people might say him, right? There's a lot of important people, and we're going to hear about a lot of them. But starting today, I want to talk about who I think, besides Jesus, again, the most important person in the Bible. He's called the father of our faith, and for good reason. His name is Abraham. Abraham, his name originally was Abram, and that name means father. God later changed his name to Abraham, which means father to many, and that is an absolutely accurate name, because even today, across the globe, a huge number of people consider Abraham to be the father of their faith. Abraham holds us together, Jews and Christians and Muslims alike, all look to Abraham as the father and founder of our faith. I don't think it's any exaggeration to say that without Abraham, none of us would be here today. He's really, really important. Over 12 chapters, almost a quarter of the book of Genesis is devoted to telling the story of Abraham's life. Now, don't worry, we're not going to read all 12 of those chapters now, though I could encourage you to go read it. It's a great story when you go home. Today, we're going to look at the very beginning. We're going to look at the calling on Abraham's life, where his story, where his important, epic, amazing story, where it all began. Now, to just set the stage as we jump into this story, the first time we meet Abraham, he is 75 years old. And just parenthetically, it just struck me this morning as I was thinking about this, if I were to rewrite this sermon right now, that's what I would focus on. The first time we meet him, he's 75 years old. You know what that means? God's never done with you. You could be 5 years old, 25 years old, 75, 105. God will keep finding you, calling you, and doing something incredible through your life if you will let him. God started with Abraham, when he was 75 years old. He was 75. He's married to Sarah, and we're told that they are not able to ever have children. And in our culture, that's sad. In that culture, it's devastating. To not be able to have children meant that they had no security. They had no status. They had no future at all. And so it's into this unlikely scenario, this 75-year-old man and wife, that God breaks in and totally changes their story. So if you want to read along, we're going to read from Genesis chapter 12, starting with the first verse. We're told that the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife, Sarah, and his brother's son, Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west side and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. Writer Henry Nouwen writes about a time he went and visited the circus, and being captivated while he was there by the trapeze artists. Nouwen watched as the flyer mounted, climbed the ladder on one side, mounted the platform, grasped the trapeze, and swung high out into the air. On the other side, the catcher also mounted his platform, holding on to his trapeze with his legs also swinging out, his hands free to reach out into the air. Both the flyer and the catcher start swinging as high as they can go, and then in the moment of truth, the flyer lets go. And he sails into the air. There is absolutely nothing, no connection, no support, nothing to keep him from plunging to his death until what seemed like the last possible moment, he begins to descend, and as he does, that catcher swings into view, arrives just as that flyer loses momentum and is beginning to descend. He clasps the arms of the flyer. The flyer cannot see him, but in an instant feels himself snatched out of the air, and the catcher takes him home. Nouwen got to talk to these trapeze artists for a moment after their show, and he asked them how it all worked. And the flyer told him, he said, "You know, the secret is the flyer does nothing. The catcher, he's the one who does everything. When I fly, I have simply to stretch out my arms and my hands and wait. And I must wait with absolute trust. The catcher will catch me, but I have to wait. Flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch. The flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there waiting for him. And it struck Nalan. There's actually some real similarities between what trapeze artists do and what we as Christians, as followers of Christ, are also called to do. All of us, starting with Abraham, are called to take a leap of faith. And in this leap, there are three moves. There's the move of letting go, of waiting, and of being caught. Letting go, waiting, and being caught. The first movement of the leap of faith is letting go. God came to Abraham and said, go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. In other words, God came to Abraham and he said, let go. Let go. Let go of everything familiar. Let go of your family. Let go of your home, of your friends, of your culture. Let go of your safety. Let go of your security. Let go of all of it except for me. God called Abraham to let go. And I wonder if God were to come to you right now, this morning, what would God ask you to let go of? If you're not sure, and you might not be sure, but just think with me for a second. Think with me about what for you tends to get in the way of your being able to connect with God. What for you can sometimes take the place of God? It could be a job. It could be a relationship. It could be a certain amount of money in your bank account or amount of free space on your calendar. So think for a second. Just ask yourself, to what or to whom am I giving my time? Or my energy, or my money, or my attention? To what or to whom am I giving of myself? And then from what or from whom am I getting my sense of identity, my sense of security, my sense of safety and well-being? To what am I giving myself, and from what am I getting myself? And whatever's on that list, it's not necessarily a bad thing. That's a kind of neutral list until you look at it and ask of yourself, are these things and these people on this list, are they drawing me closer to the heart of God? Or are they pushing me further away? To what am I giving myself? And what and from whom am I getting my sense of self? And are those things pulling me closer to the heart of God or further away? See, all of us have on that list some things that are pushing us away, but sometimes it happens sometimes that people will say things like, you know, I'm happy to be Christian. I am a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my life to God, but just let me hold on to this. And this can be all kinds of different things. But let me hold on to this. I'll go to church. I'll maybe even join a small group. I'll start serving, you know, whatever. I'll do the Christian thing as long as I can still have this. But what they don't realize is that this, whatever this is, that's actually their real God. Whatever you can't imagine living without, whatever it is that you are giving your life to, whatever is giving you that sense of safety and security and well-being and love, that's the thing you've actually given your heart to. And here's the problem. This can never save you. This can never heal you. This can never make you into something great. That's something only God can do. And you can only truly find God when you let go of this and give it up to God. God comes to each one of us and he says, let go. And here's where it actually gets a little harder, because then he says, wait. See, God made all these amazing promises to Abraham and Sarah. God tells Abraham that he's going to be a father, and not only that, that he's going to be a father of a great nation, that his descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And then do you know how long Abraham and Sarah had to wait until they actually even had one child? 24 years. 24 years. God made them this promise and they knew it. And they knew and they believed that God was going to come through, I think. But in every passing year, they had to wonder, would God really ever come through? Would these promises ever come true? Abraham and Sarah, they'd let go of everything and now they're having to wait. And man, nobody likes to wait, right? No one, especially in modern American culture, likes to wait, whether it's in traffic or being put on hold on the phone or in line at the store. Nobody likes to wait. We are not a patient people. I can tell you, I went to Old Navy yesterday thinking I'd get there right when it opened, get in and out, and the slowest possible single individual person was at the cash register, and though I was in line second, somehow it still took 15 minutes, and I wanted to die. 15 minutes! Abraham and Sarah had to wait 24 years. So let's say you decide to take that leap of faith. You decide to let go. You trust God. You courageously choose to leave a comfortable job and devote yourself to another calling. You decide, I'm going to use this gift that God has given me even though I'm kind of scared. You decide to take a relational risk even though that risks rejection, which nobody wants. You admit you have a problem and you go out and seek help. It's possible. It is possible, it happens, that you might get an immediate payoff. It could happen. It sometimes happens that you're in that moment when you let go, you take that risk, your faith will double. Everyone will see the amazing results in your life, and your friends and your family will marvel and give praise to God right in that moment. It happens, but not often. More often than not, our decision to let go is followed by a time of waiting. And you know, I think waiting might be the hardest part of all of this. It's the waiting of a single person who longs for somebody to share their life with. It's the waiting of a childless couple who desperately wants to start a family. It's the waiting of a person who just wants so badly to have work that is significant and meaningful, but just can't seem to find that kind of job. It's the waiting of a child who feels awkward and clumsy and just longs for the day when he or she is picked first on the playground. It's the waiting, still in this day, waiting of persons of color for the day when everyone's children will be judged not by the color of their skin, but the content of their character. We're waiting, and waiting is hard. It's hard. So why does God make us do it? I mean, if God can do anything, why doesn't he bring us relief and answers and help now? Well, the answer at least in part, is that while we are waiting, while we feel sedentary, God is not. In our time of waiting, God is very active. God uses that time of waiting to work on us, to work in us. And I can tell you, I think probably 99% of the time, what God does in us while we wait is equally as important as what we are waiting for. What God does in us while we wait is equally as important as the thing that we are waiting for. Something happens inside us while we wait that wouldn't happen otherwise if we just simply got exactly what we wanted the minute we asked for it. You may have heard there was a psychological test done many years ago, I think 70s or 80s. It's a funny name. It's called the Marshmallow Test. And in this test, a group of four-year-olds were brought in, and one at a time, they're brought into a room, and set before them on a table is a single marshmallow. And the researcher tells them, he says, I'm going to leave the room, I'm going to go, but here's the deal. You can eat that one marshmallow now, or when I come back, if you haven't eaten it, you get two. And you can look this up on the internet. So this happens. The researcher leaves, and these four-year-olds, one by one, are left in this room with the marshmallow, and some of them just can't handle it. It's like, marshmallow here, I don't know if he's coming back, I'm eating it. Some, though, do these wonderfully cute things where they kind of try to distract themselves from the marshmallow. They sing songs or play a little game. Some of them kind of come over and sniff it or lick it, but they don't eat it. They wait until the researcher comes back and they get two. But here's where this is interesting. This marshmallow moment was only the beginning of the test, because this team of Stanford researchers actually followed these kids into their lives, into the next couple decades, and they saw something really interesting. They saw that the four-year-olds who were able to wait grew up to be more socially competent, better able to cope with stress, and less likely to give up under pressure than those who could not wait. Turns out waiting can maybe actually be good for us. The writer of many letters of the New Testament, Paul, he said that while we are waiting for God to set the world right, we suffer. We don't need Paul to tell us that, right? We know that's true. While we're waiting, we suffer, but not in vain. He goes on. He says, yes, while we wait, we suffer, but suffering produces endurance. And endurance, character. And character, hope. Waiting is not something we have to do while we just wait to get what we want. God does something in us while we wait. Waiting is part of the process of becoming who God wants us to be. And friends, I know some of you are waiting today. You have let go, but you're still hanging midair, and it isn't very fun. So I just want to encourage you. I just want to ask you, in the midst of your waiting, can you believe that God is there? Even if you can't see him, can you believe that God sees you? And can you trust that God is at work, that he has a plan, that you won't be waiting forever? Can you allow God to use this time of waiting, even as you suffer, to produce in your soul that character, that endurance, and that hope? Here's the promise we have from Abraham. The promise we have is we won't be waiting forever. You see, when we answer God's call to let go, even if we have to wait what seems like an eternity, God will never let us fall. We let go, we wait, and ultimately every single one of us can expect that we will be caught. God caught Abraham, and if you will let him, he will catch you. I've seen it. I've seen it in my own life, and I've seen it over and over again in the people's lives around me. I just want to tell you one story, one way I've seen that happen. I saw it happen several years ago in the lives of Dave and Kara McMorris. Dave and Kara were friends of mine and members of my church in Illinois. And 10 or so years ago, Dave and Kara looked like any average suburban family. They were both teachers. They had four kids already of their own. They went to church on Sunday, took their kids to Sunday school, volunteered, helped out where they could. They were doing fine. But as it happened to Abraham, it happens to all of us. God came along and called them to let go. And for Dave and Kara, what they felt God calling them to let go was kind of their definition of family. God wanted to widen that out. God opened their hearts to the calling to open their home and their family to adopt kids out of foster care. And that felt really risky to them. As you can imagine, they already had 4 kids to add more. That felt like a huge risk, but they talked about it, they prayed about it with friends, and really discerned that this was God, what God was calling them to do, so they let go. But then they entered into a time of waiting. You see, this call came along through these 3 particular kids, these 3 kids that they thought were the kids that God was calling them to adopt, and they began to form bonds with these kids. They began to create a mental picture of what their family would look like with these kids, and it ended up, it wasn't those kids. And it was painful, and it was messy, and it was hard, and Dave and Kara had to wait, and the waiting, it wasn't fun. I spent a lot of time talking and praying with Dave and Kara in this season, and I can tell you, while I hated seeing them in this pain, I can tell you without a doubt that God used that time of waiting to do something in them. God deepened their faith. God enlarged their hearts for what he had in store for them next. Dave and Kara waited, but they were most certainly caught. God brought them these 3 other children who, when they met them, they just had this, "Ah, these are our kids. This is who God had for us." These kids that they would have never met, never known, never loved if they hadn't been ready and waiting for them. God came to Abraham, God came to Dave and Kara, and God comes to each one of us, and he invites us to let go, to wait, and to be caught. And friends, if that sounds a little scary to you, I've got good news. Because God doesn't ask any of us to do anything he hasn't done already himself. You see, in Jesus, God let go. In Jesus, God let go of the status and the safety of heaven. God let go of the privileges and position of deity. Coming to earth, God made himself nothing. God took the form of a slave, was made in human likeness, and humbled himself to the very lowest level he could. God let go. And in Jesus, God waited. You see, as Jesus died, as his body laid in the tomb for those 3 days, all creation waited. All creation waited as it seemed that death, that evil, had won. But we know and we believe that even Jesus was caught, that on that 3rd day he rose again, he conquered sin. He defeated death forever. We know and we believe that Jesus was caught, and that through Jesus we are caught. So as you come to this table today, let go. Whatever it is that's keeping you from wholeheartedly loving and following Jesus, let go. And wait. Know that God is using this time to work on your heart. And trust and know and believe that God will never leave you hanging. No matter what, in Jesus Christ, you are and you will be caught. So let's pray together. God, it has always been your plan to save the world. It started with Abraham, was brought to fulfillment in Jesus. And now today, this plan of God is being carried out into the world through people like Dave and Kara, like people like us. You call us to let go, to wait and be caught so that you might bless us. And through blessing us, bless the world. So as we come and receive these elements today, fill us with such a deep knowledge of your presence that we are empowered by your Holy Spirit to let go, to wait, and to allow you to catch us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.